kind of ironic. The shortest reading has the longest passage. The last section is we want to look at service. And we went to verse 11 because that's the capstone, serving the Lord. During the break, one of the conversations we had was we talked about proving the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We had the Word of God. We had prayer. And now we come to this section, and it talks about the necessity of what we have with each other. We need each other. Here, the apostle tells them, up to now, you know, it's about being justified, being saved. And that's an individual experience. It's an individual, you know, you repent, you believe that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Individual. When you get to chapter 12, verse 3, he lets you know that you're not on your own. You're not in this process. You're not on this journey on your own. You are linked together with others who are on the same journey. That's one of the points that we want to make sure we get. And not only are you linked together with others who are on the same journey, but each of you, each of us, have been given by the grace of God a gift. And it's not here, but in other passages that talk about gifts, it tells us the motive and the purpose is that we might edify one another, build one another up. But here, he talks about God's grace that equips each of us so that we can be effective in our relationships with each other as we're journeying through. And then the third point is there's an attitude that comes along with it. There's an attitude that we're to have. We talked about humility in the last session. So we're separating from the age, the spirit of the age. We are called to be living sacrifices, and now we are being called to serve the Lord. And I think it's in Galatians where it talks about we serve one another, and thus we serve the Lord. And so we conclude with the attitude in verse 9, 10, and then 11 caps it off by saying we are serving the Lord. So that's the outline to follow.
Subject in verse 3, where it's thinking properly about oneself. We might have another word to use that's not in the verse, but to be humble about yourself, to not have high thoughts above what you are, because this is a great stumbling block in service for the Lord. If I go about things, hey, everybody, look at me. I'm a somebody. And I go into the Lord's ministries with that mindset, I'm already on shaky ground. It's to recognize what God has for you and not to be think more highly of yourself. You know, there's different gifts and there's different atmospheres and ways of those gifts being used. So one might be good. Two individuals, two believers might be good at the very same category, but one has a whole different realm to use it in. So I might look at that one and say, well, I should be doing what that person's doing. No. You know, Peter had to learn that lesson when he questioned the Lord about John. Well, what about that disciple? Yeah. And the Lord said, never mind about him. You follow me. And this idea of humbleness, you know, no one is worried about your humility. No one, including yourself. Right? Nobody's worried about your humility except God. God is very interested in your humility. And he wants you to think correctly about yourself. Because we're in a world where we'll give you the two other extremes. Oh, you're great, or mm-hmm. you're no good. Both are wrong. Mm-hmm. And we have to think soberly. I think that's a good translation of that expression. To think soberly, think rightly about who you are. Now, God has gifted everyone, but there's a realm for that gift to be used, and it shouldn't be about getting attention for yourself. Mm-hmm. It should be for service, humble service for the Lord. And that's where we begin. Because if you don't begin there, you might go about doing the Lord's work or doing things for God in the flesh, mm-hmm. seeking attention, seeking to create a name for yourself. Mm-hmm. God has nothing to do with that. And he will humble you if that's what your mind is focused on. He will humble that brother or sister. So it's important to have that at the beginning.
I find it very interesting that we start with our thinking again.
Yeah.
just an observation.
Yeah.
John was going to say something.
No, I was going to say, who is saying this? It's the Apostle Paul who said this by the grace which is given to me.
Yeah.
And you would think to yourself, the Apostle Paul, which I certainly believe, I don't have a scriptural to it, but the apostles were enriched with every gift possible. They were teachers, they were exhorters, they spoke in tongues, you name it. They all were ones that I feel they were enriched with all these gifts, but he gives them the source. It's just the grace of God.
Amen. Amen.
It is not because I am the one who can boast about himself. I am the Hebrew of the Hebrews, and where he was educated, and what tribe, and who he was. He, when it comes to these gifts, he will never bring any boastful attribute to himself, because he understands it's only by the grace of God. Because in other locations, as we all know it, but for the young ones who heard it or hearing it for the first time, there are three different resources for gifts. We see it in Romans 12, we see it in 1 Corinthians 12, and we see it in Ephesians 4. The Father, the Spirit, and the Lord Jesus. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, it tells us, why do we exercise these gifts? That he might be glorified in all things. But how wonderful to see that he starts that the one who is speaking and encouraging them not to think highly. Now think of the Apostle Paul. He got a thorn in the flesh because he understood that as a man, we might have a tendency to exalt ourselves above all. And the Lord said, I have to tell him, my grace is sufficient for you. Lest I be exalted.
Right.
And dear brethren, we don't want to start from that point, lest I be exalted. Just to enforce what Brother Bill is saying, in these gifts that are in Romans 12, like there is the gift of, for example, giving with simplicity. Someone that gives more than the regular giving of the brethren. But who needs that? Who wants to do that? But we would like, we have the tendency to think we would like the gifts that manifest themselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the teacher and this and that and the other thing. Dear brethren, it has to start. Let us not think highly of ourselves. And once I take hold of that thought, that what is given to me is sovereignly by the living head, then it will adjust me to function in my gift in the way without thinking that I'm something. Because the Apostle Paul, he doesn't think that he was somebody special. He thinks of the grace that have granted him all this.
This is really a warning. It puts us in the right direction before service and spiritual gifts are mentioned. And we have this also in 1 Corinthians. Like in 1 Corinthians 12, you have those gifts, and then it says, but you can't do any of those things without love, right? That's why 1 Corinthians 13 comes next. You could have all the best spiritual gifts, best, you know, whatever the Corinthians thought they were, but you have to have love, otherwise it's useless. Here, it's sort of the opposite. It's what you can't have. If you're transformed in the renewing of your mind, the first thing to watch out for is pride. Because you can't have pride and exercise spiritual gifts. And this idea of being high-minded, it's hyper. Right? We talk about somebody who's got hyper behavior, right? They're hyperactive. They can't be controlled. Well, this is hyper-minded. We We can't be controlled. Our minds, the way we think of ourselves is just, you know, unrestrained. And I think it's very helpful. Bill touched on this, but it's good to see this. It doesn't say, but be you know, empty-minded. Right? It doesn't say that. It's sometimes said, and I understand why it's said, it's sometimes said that humility is not thinking of ourselves at all. And I understand what is meant by that. But I'd like to modify that a little bit, because we know that Paul, he had plans, right? Like he said to the Romans, he said, I would like to come and visit you. I have a plan to come and visit you. He said, I'm going to go here to Spain, I'm going to go to you, and then I'm going to go to Spain. And he says to the Philippians, you know, I'm in prison and I'm doing this. He uses the personal pronoun I frequently. We've talked about that here too. So I'd like to guard a little bit against this idea that if we think that we should never think of ourselves, it means that we will just be like blobs. If we might get that impression, you know, and somebody's just going to push us over there and we do something, and somebody's going to push us over there and we're just waiting for somebody else to take the initiative. We should know who we are. We should know what God wants us to do. James, in James chapter 3, he speaks about teachers, but he says us. He says we. Like, he knew he was a teacher. He knew what he was supposed to do. The Apostle Paul knew what his ministry was in preaching the gospel and in teaching the things about the church and about the kingdom of God. Like, he knew. So it's not that we, and again, I'm not disagreeing with that idea that we don't think of ourselves in one sense. But in another sense, it's not like we're just empty-headed. We should think correctly. This word, sober-minded, think soberly, it's the word for the demon-possessed man, the man who he called himself Legion in Mark chapter 5. He's sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus in his right mind. It's the same word. He's in his right mind. He's thinking of everything accurately. That's what we're told to do here. Don't think proudly. Pride will ruin any Christian service that we ever try to undertake for the Lord. And we are all susceptible to it. But we should think in our right mind. We should think correctly. And also, so we had grace, but the verse ends with faith. And there's a measure of faith. And it doesn't say how much it is, right? Because everyone, God has given a different measure of faith according to a measure of faith for each one of us. And God equips us for what he intends to use us for. And then we exercise faith in the atmosphere of grace and in the knowledge that we have to think correctly about ourselves. And where do we learn how to think correctly of ourselves? From the Word of God. We learn what God says about us. We learn what he says that we're not, and we learn what he says that we are, and then we think correctly about ourselves.
One of the beauty about the epistles of the Romans are, you know, indicted by the Spirit of God using Paul to write it. It's really the best epistle in the matter of reason, logic, and building up an argument on each other. Mm-hmm. So the verses are not in vacuum, really. They are following each other. Mm-hmm. What we have in the verse before us, verse 3, is really as a result of two things. The transformation and the renewing of the mind. Because remember, we talked about the God of this age, and mm-hmm. I mentioned Isaiah chapter 14. That is, he thought himself higher than what he ought to be. So what is the source of that? We have it. That's the origin. The father of it is Satan himself, the God of this age. So how he influenced people, he influenced the same way. You think higher than who you are really. So that comes from there. That is the transformation. So I would not act that. My mind also is being renewed day by day, because I have another example who didn't say, I will. He said, no. He said, not my will, but thine be done. So that is my example in the matter of renewing my mind. And I just want to make sure that we understand one thing. This idea, I am a nobody, is just not right. Mm-hmm. But there are two spheres we're talking about. I am somebody in Christ. This whole idea of a self-esteem. I am somebody. Not because of anything in me. It's by the grace of God. But I am somebody. I am purchased by his blood.
I'm a child of God. I am greater than all of the angels. God sent his son to die for my sins. Mm-hmm. I am valued. It's a pearl of a great price. That is really what God's assessment of me. So I don't need to lose sight of that. I'm nobody. No, in Christ. But now this is one circle. The circle where these things are being displayed is the circle of the brethren. And that's what we have before us here. So positionally, I am in Christ. And I have everything. I cannot think higher than what God had given me.
Amen.
There's no higher than that. He accepted me as he accepted the beloved. I am accepted. There's no higher than that. You cannot get higher than that. So you are already there. So what is this insecurity that you have to trying to show off on somebody else? Because that's the whole idea of a sober mind. A sober mind is not intoxicated mind.
Mm-hmm.
When our mind is intoxicated by the things of this world, I gotta step down on everybody so I could show off and I could be better than anybody. Well, you are better than anybody positionally. So what were you trying to do? You are already there, positionally you are. But in a practical way, let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That is what it is in serving my brother. And I have to have that mind. Look, if you want to have a fame in this world, have it, please. Have it. It's fine.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? That's it.
Mm-hmm.
You have your reward. But if it's the idea of serving, a wise and a good servant, who is I mean, this is lordship comes throughout that chapter in a very special way. It's lordship. I'm subject to him. If he tells me to do it, to do it. If I don't, and hey, by the way, we might make a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
Because look, we have the flesh. Don't tell me that I'm always, when I serve the Lord, I'm just doing it in humility. Give me a break, okay? Let's be real here. There are many times where we're of that, and we know the mechanics, and we know how to do it, and we know how to say, and we know what hymn to give, and we know what scripture. Look, let's just be honest before the Lord here. And I'm not saying anything wrong with that. But what I'm saying is this, where is the subjection to his lordship in a real way? Because the impact is this, dear brethren. You could say a most wonderful thing, and it will have no impact whatsoever. Or you could say just a few words. It doesn't matter, 5 or 5,000, it doesn't matter. But it's coming from him. How Amen. Important it is to be in his presence to know what to say. Not like, well, I know how to handle that. Well, you could handle it and you could say something. But again, I think 1 Corinthians 13 talk about the motivation of it. So it is very important to know who I am in Christ. That's established. I cannot get higher than that. And to know that while among my brethren, serving them, I was given a measure of something. So it's not like anything good about me because, well, I'm just very smart. You know, no, the Lord had given something. It's my responsibility to polish it, to work on it, to that's my responsibility. But the Lord had given gifts. That's just the way it is. Don't fight with me, fight with them. He decided to do that. But I want to be good at what he had given me. I want to be good at what he given me. Why? Because I want to serve him and feed my brother.
Not, let's say, the kitchen at Mountain View. So if your years experience doing certain things in the kitchen, so you've got this level, but you're not too big to mop the floor, clean the bathroom, you know.
But see, Clark and Luther said that. Because, you know, the whole idea of clergy was a higher strength and everybody. And he said the lady, the mother that's in the house, sweeping the floor, cooking the food, and taking care of the children before God might have a greater reward than the archbishop of whatever.
But
would you say also, brethren, I just want to say it in general, what we are talking is for all of us. There is no separation between brothers and sisters. The measure is given to each one of us.
Mm-hmm.
It's a line of God's sovereignty giving what he wills to each and every one of us, brothers and sisters. But yet the scripture says we don't all function in the same office. So that's where the variety of the gifts come in. But I just want to say a word also for our encouragement. This is not the privileges we have in prayer. Prayer is the privilege of every believer. We can all enjoy that same privilege, that we can pray, we can talk with God.
But these gifts are sovereignly given. I might add, just to bring scripture, that if Christ is not in it, the gift you're exercising, it becomes meaningless after a while. Because at the end of the day, it's God's evaluation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or, okay, you know what? Saved as by fire. You know, really, that's the final evaluation of things. But if you look at the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said to them, you know what, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal. But yet, in the beginning of the chapter, when he was displaying to them of all the, how they were enriched with all the resources found in God, he says, and you came no short to any gifts. They had plenty of gifts that God sovereignly has given to all of them. But unfortunately, they were living in a way where Christ was out of it. And dear brethren, we have to be very careful, because sometimes mankind, I think history showed us, that sometimes we are occupied with the gift of a person and we forget the giver of the gift. We want to go back to the source and thank him for the gift of any brother, any sister that is benefiting the whole body, because God knows what he's doing. So let's be thankful for the different variety of gifts that God has given, because this is what will build us up together as saints of God.
He's not saying, don't just overthink yourself. Don't underthink yourself. First Corinthians 12, it has both sides. The one says that I have no need of you, or the other one says, I'm not of the body, am I? And that's the key. The body. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of another. So that means we all need each other. We don't have superior gift and inferior gift. We may have somebody that functions as a head, so that's more seen. But it's not more valuable than the toe. When we stub it, it hurts the whole body. So that's the key. We have to give reverence to every member of the body, because every member is important to the head in heaven. And if there's a head on the earth, it should be important to them.
So we have our own bodies in verse 1, and then our minds renewed, and then we think correctly so that we can function in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Our bodies, verse 1, you know, there's another body. It's not just about me, as Brother Mark was saying in the beginning. It's the one body. We are, of the many, one body in Christ, and we're members of one another. This is a really lovely expression. We're members of one another. So it's not just I'm in the body. It's expanding my thoughts. So that I'm not just thinking of my position. I'm thinking of how we are connected to one another. And just as a general statement about verses 6 through 8, I would say that we talk about service on the one hand. There are many ways in which we all have the opportunity to serve the Lord. Some of them are these things here. Like should we all give in verse 8, is it right?
Yeah.
Verse 8, yes. Or should we all show mercy? Yes, this is Christian character, Christian behavior. But also, there are gifts. And when we're looking at these passages, we're not now thinking only about our service, which we all have committed to us. We have a sphere of influence. We have a place of service and responsibility. But also, there are spiritual gifts given to us according to the measure of faith. Gifts that differ in verse 6. And in that sense, we should really do the thing we're given to do. I think that's every passage where the gifts are mentioned, there's sort of a little different emphasis. And in this passage, I would say, what your gift is, really do it. Like, don't just do it a little. Like, really do it. If your gift is prophecy, prophesy. Like, go do that. Now, prophecy in the New Testament time was so that people would know the mind of God at the moment. It's not the gift of telling the future. It's the gift of understanding what God wants for his people, because they didn't have the scriptures recorded as we do. Prophets, in Ephesians 4 sense, that's something that we don't have a need for the same way. That's the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians chapter 2. But the opportunity to speak on God's behalf, 1 Peter 4 says, if any, the speaking gifts, do it like the oracles of God. Like, be aware that you don't just speak willy-nilly, let any words you want come out of your mouth. You're representing God if you have a speaking gift. So all of this emphasis, I think, is saying, whatever your gift is, do it diligently. Do it well. Some have a teaching gift. We all might have responsibility or opportunity to teach what the Bible means, but some have that gift. We all should exhort and encourage one another, but some have it as a gift. We all should give, but some have the gift of giving. We all should, you know, take our responsibilities, but some have the gift of leadership. And it's not, by the way, it's not rule. It's a bad translation. It gives the idea of somebody being the boss. It's somebody who takes the lead. God has people among his people who take the lead. And that person should do so diligently, and so on, through these other passages. Just a general remark there. There might probably be more to say about the gifts themselves. But we should embrace, it's a privilege to exercise the gift that God gave us. What a privilege to serve the Lord with the gift that he equipped us to use for him.
Could we add that if there is a privilege, there's also responsibility. Mm-hmm. And I'm putting on my young person's hat for a second. How do I know what my gift is? Right? How does one know what one's gift is? Could we get some help with that?
It says in Ecclesiastes 10, I think it is, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. There are things that we can do, that we know we can do. And if I can do it, and I can do it well, that may well be my gift. But do it. If it's given to me to do it, and I can do it, then do it, and the Lord will make it real to you.
Can I add to that? Because I think you bring an important point. And I wanna bring an example of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. A young man, and he was asked to serve tables. Mm-hmm. Stephen, you're going to take this food and give it to somebody. Okay, you're not the teacher now. You cannot eloquently stand up and do anything. But Stephen would say, well, but I am, like, man, I could recite the whole Old Testament. Just give me a chance. I'm not going to just take some food and, like, nobody knows who I am. I think that's what Brother John Newfield is saying to us, is this. It's really important. When the Lord giving you something, please do it and be the best at it. And all of a sudden we discover that Stephen could preach. Whoa. That he recited the Old Testament. He got everything. He was standing as a persecutor, laying a former charge against the nation. Like, he was handling food and serving in the kitchen somehow, or giving the widow some food to eat. But the important thing is this, just serve, whatever it is. And don't try to be somebody else, please. Mm-hmm. It is, I think, and especially among brethren, the difficulty, because in that, you know who's the boss, okay? Right there. So his name is on the outside of the door, so no competition there. And it's not a matter of competition, it's a compliment.
And the moment we start creating click, oh, these are the teachers here. Mm-hmm. And these are the gospel preachers. And those are the leaders. And we start, that is a very dangerous ground. That is a very dangerous ground. Mm-hmm. Because by our natural thing, yeah. Let's realize that. Let's not create cliques and groups based on what God had given us. Mm. The idea is this. It is not a competition. Mm. It's a compliment.
Amen.
Thank God that every one of us were given certain ability, whatever that ability you might have. One, you might have five of them. Be good at whatever the Lord had given you. And if it's a matter of serving table, please be the best at it.
Amen.
And if it's a matter of cleaning the meeting or cutting the grass or ministering the word of God, which is, to me, the most serious one, I am always amazed at people who wanted to run to speak. I'm telling you the truth. You got to be out of your mind, seriously. This is the oracle of God, as we have heard. And by the way, these things are taped now. So I don't want somebody to listen to you 2 years later and say, why did he waste the time? And I'm not saying don't speak of the Lord giving you, but please let's be conscious of that, because we always look at that. Oh, I wish I could.
No.
Well, I don't know. I really, really don't know. We need to approach it because, again, this very, am I the mouthpiece of God?
Mm-hmm.
Or am I the mouthpiece of myself?
Mm-hmm.
Listen, we all could take a portion of the scripture and speak, mm-hmm. but many times we are like Job's friend. We speak the right thing at the wrong time to the wrong person.
Mm.
Didn't say anything wrong, but it was the wrong time to the wrong person. So the idea is this, again, lordship comes in. I have to be at the feet of the master, listening to his voice with that transformed mind, with that transformed life, with that renewed mind, to know, to prove in, this is the perfect, right, perfect, good will of God, and then to do it. As a result of that, there will be edification and there will be building.
Brother Sammy Assad, who's not here now, but I'll say I got this from him, and I would say it if he was here. He one time said at a camp, to the young people at the camp, if you don't know what your gift is, just go straight to love. Because Galatians 5 says, by love, serve one another. So if you are serving one another because you love one another, you'll see something that needs to be done. And the thing you see that needs to be done will often tend to be in the category that is also your gift, because that's what God, you know, equipped you to notice. Somebody else might notice something that you didn't see and will serve in another way. And so as we begin to serve, because we love God and we love his people, we will serve one another. And we will start to discover in the verse in Proverbs that says, a person's gift will make room for him. That's not speaking in context about spiritual gifts. It's a practical statement. And if you have something valuable, you know, the door is open. You can show the king the valuable treasure you have. But we apply it, and correctly so, to spiritual gifts. If God has equipped you to do something, and you start doing it, then you will be an encouragement, a blessing to God's people. And someone will say, hey, you know, could you do that thing over here? Because we need some of that here. And maybe it's giving, and maybe it's showing mercy, and maybe it's exhorting, and maybe it's, you know, other kinds of serving, but it will be according to the gifts that God has given us. And then it's okay to know. I have sometimes heard people say, we shouldn't worry about what our gifts are. In one sense, that's true. But in another sense, if we know God has gifted us, we should do it. We should exercise the gift once we realize this is how God uses me.
Just coming to the doing and coming to the gift. Paul exhorted a young man by the name of Timothy. And on one occasion, he will tell him, do the work of the evangelist. Do it. But in the first and second epistle, he tells him this. Stir up the gift that is in you. And in the second epistle, neglect not the gift that is given to you. But then he adds one thing, and that's where I want to come with it. I'm not going to be occupied with my own gift. That becomes a danger.
Mm.
Which is true, I need to know what it is, but don't be occupied with it.
Mm.
It is others that will start observing that there is something about this brother, this sister, that they do this very nice. I mean, you might hear a brother for the first time ever, a fresh voice in the meeting that expounded the portion before you that you never heard it before. This is a way where others can observe him, because the Apostle Paul said to him, also by the laying hands of the elders, means that the elders have observed it, have seen it, and they're giving you the right hand of fellowship. Stir it up. And dear brethren, I certainly would say that when the Apostle Paul took Timothy with him, it says in Acts chapter 16, he was well reported of the brethren. The brethren knew the caliber of this young man that they could present it to the Apostle Paul. But I want to come to that thought you mentioned earlier, the thought of not a competition, but complementation. And I'm going to bring the disciples into the picture, because there's these two examples. If I'm occupied with myself, then I'm exercising the gift to draw attention to myself, not to God, to myself. You know, when the before the resurrection of the Lord, you know, the disciples, when the mother came, let him sit on the right, let him sit on the left, it was the disciples murmured. And here comes the night of his betrayal, and the Lord is going to establish this wonderful supper. They were arguing amongst themselves who shall be the greatest. And we don't want to fall into the privilege of gifts to come to a conclusion who is the greatest amongst us. But when the Spirit of God comes, and the Spirit of God takes over these apostles, the same apostles, minus one, the same apostles, minus one, of course. When we come to the book of Acts, we see that the one who was prominent all the time, Peter, and a little bit John after him, and when we are ushered in the middle of the Acts, we see that Paul is the prominent. Did you ever hear one complaint?
No.
I never hear any complaint from the disciples. Peter, you're doing this. Peter, leave room for somebody, right? All these things that we think in our own minds. But you know what? They understood what God has given each one of them. And they accepted, and they complimented Peter, and they complimented Paul, and they went along together. But Peter had a certain gift. John had a certain gift. The other disciples had a certain gift. We never hear one complaint from one another about how they exercised their gift. But when it's centered around me, I'm going to have an argument with my brethren, who is the greatest amongst us. But when it is centered on Christ, these discussions will be set aside completely.
As a matter of fact, John, Peter said,
read Paul.
Yeah. After was reproved by Paul. That's the beauty of it. Never took it personally. Never.
We'll talk about attitude in verse 9, 10, and 11. We talked about in 1 Corinthians 12... the gifts that are presented there. He says, but I show you a more excellent way, and that more excellent way is love. And so here the same model is being promoted. He says, let love be genuine. Let's avoid the things that will hold fast to what's good. You know, turn away from everything that is evil. Turn away from everything that will be distracting from the real goal that Christ may magnify. I love, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. You know? Go out of your way to look at and value someone else other than yourself. Go out of your way, one translation says. Make it a priority that you enhance and you look to encourage someone else. And then the last two things, be not slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. We review these. You know, I think it was said, quoted Ecclesiastes, whatever you do, do it with all your might. You know, we live in a culture, talking about the age again, where everyone does just enough.
From home.
Just enough to get by. Not the believer. We ought to go over and above and beyond with zeal in whatever we put our hands to do. Paul takes this to another level in Colossians, where he talks about when you go to work, who are you really working for? You know, it isn't your CEO. It isn't the shareholders. You serve the Lord Christ.
Amen.
And that is really something to really think through and to really appreciate, is that we're called to be servants. Paul calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We're all called to be bondservants of Jesus Christ. And the attitude in which we serve is with love, without self-seeking, looking to honor others with zeal, and being fervent.
Brother Mark, I always enjoyed the apostle when he spoke about his apostleship or being one of them. He says, I am the least. He just put all the other disciples in a place of honor. When he spoke about John and others, he says they are known to be pillars in the assembly. I mean, just think of the attitude of this man. The one who is speaking these things is not the only one that was teaching it, but he was living it out. That he can always, you know, even when he spoke about the resurrection. I mean, I like that touch. I don't know about the brethren, but when he spoke about the resurrection, he first appeared unto Cephas. You know, he brings others. Before, like, you know, I could, let me tell you, I went to the third heaven and I've seen, no, these are all, no, but these disciples are better than me. And he first appeared to Cephas and all this wonderful talk. And I really believe this is the reality of a man who can present these things because he lived it.
Even when he speaks about the vision, he says, I knew somebody.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah, it probably was him. It's quite, you know, and from the context, it's quite certain that it was he. But, yeah, I knew somebody. And honestly, as much as we can take ourselves, there's very often a way to say things that will call attention to ourselves and another way to say it that will not call attention to ourselves. This expression, giving honor to one another, taking the lead in honoring one another. It's kind of the picture of running to the front, taking the lead, running to the front. I want to be first to tell everybody else what a good job you did. Right? But what are we trained? We're trained, I want to be first. So you know what a good job I did. But somebody said it's not a biblical phrase, but it is relevant. There's no telling what people can do when they don't care who gets the credit. And think about that in our local assembly. There's no telling how God could do something in our local gathering with believers when we don't care who gets the credit.
Was the judgment seat of Christ, amen, or the judgment of God, the judgment seat of God, yes, it is the place where the credit will be given.
Amen.
And if I am looking for, I'm looking for the crown which he will give me, the righteous judge in that day, no work for Christ will be forgotten. People could forget it. People could not even pay attention to it. Our Lord said, I have labor in vain. And sometimes we get into that. But it's not going to be forgotten before God, because again, lordship comes in. Who is the Lord? Who is giving the order to do what I have to do? And if I listen to him and I do what he told me to do, do you think he's not going to give me the credit for it and reward me for it? Do you think he's unrighteous? Everybody else might be. They might neglect it. They might despise it. They might have whatever, whatever. But the motivation, when it's so clear, Paul was sold out for Christ. He had no other thing but further advancing the cause of his master. He said, we are the coward of the earth. I mean, like, the despise of, I mean, if anybody wants, today, if have you heard any of these big preachers saying, I am the nobody? No, I am. And you got to give me all your money so I'll be more. That's not here at all. But we all have it in us, dear saints. We all do. Don't let's act super spiritual. We have it. And let's just be, again, if I have my eyes on my master, then it doesn't matter.
Amen.
It doesn't really matter. I will do what he tells me to do because I am doing it for him. And if I am doing it with that attitude my brethren will benefit. Amen. The Lord will get the glory. They will be built up. They will be fed. And there is a reward. There will be credit. But it's very important.
who I'm looking to get the reward from.
In John's Gospel, chapter 9, when he's talking to the blind man that he healed, and he says, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee." He didn't say, "I'm he." It's he that talks with thee, third person. And what happened as a result? He worshipped him.
Yes.
This word that we have, serving the Lord, in verse 11, that word has the thought of being like a bondman service. That's why I like the expression Emil used, "I'm serving my master." It's that kind of relationship in my service. And that's why we know, and there are other passages that say that we don't, our activities are not for the eye service of men, but we're serving the Lord. And whatsoever we do, do it as unto the Lord, we're told in Colossians. And that's because he is taking note, and he has rights over us, and we're serving in the capacity of he's our master. And this is beautiful to see. Once we think we're our own master, or once we think proudly about ourselves, we're out of line with this thought of serving the Lord. And so that word for service here comes from the idea of being a bondservant.
I would like to quote an older brother. I read it from him, and it was in relationship to sometimes you want to see the fruit of the gift. And in one hand, it is not for us always to see the fruit, as long as God is seeing the fruit, and we go back to the judgment seat of Christ. But the other thought was, he gave this story that, to me, since I read it many, many years ago, left an impression upon me. He said, "I'm going to give you the story of the gifts," in that sense. He said, there was one that bought every equipment for fishing. Every new expensive item you might use for fishing to catch fish. And there was a lad that only had this wood stick, and he put string with it, and he went fishing as well. So they were all fishing in the same location. And that lad with the lease given to him, he was catching fish. But the one with all the equipment in his mind to catch fish, he wasn't catching any. So he came to the young man, and he says, "How are you catching fish just with this thing?" He said, "When you hide, the fish will bite." And brethren, the thought behind it is when we hide ourselves in whatever gifts God has given us, the people of God will benefit. If it's a matter of teaching and exhortation, and if it's a matter that God has given you the gift of evangelism, the fish will bite. They will be saved. Just let's learn. Because we all have that tendency. We all have that I in me and I in every one of us. Let us learn how to hide ourselves so that the fish will bite, the saints will be exhorted and encouraged.
You know who said that, John?
Alfred Mace.
J.T. Musson, actually.
Quoted from him.
Okay, I read it from Alfred Mace.
Yeah. So he was quoting him.
I don't know who came up with it first, but I read it from
you said lad. That's a British
expression. Yeah, but I know one of them got it from the other.
Brethren, I was thinking that all of this comes at the cross. If I really lay hold upon what the Lord Jesus has done at the cross, then I take a humble place.
Yes.
If I take that to heart, I take a humble place.
And you notice in verse 1 that we had service, and it was the temple service. It was worshipful service. God is worthy of our worshipful service, spiritual sacrifices. But this is service too, and it's kind of nice actually that we have in verse 1 service, and we have service in verse 11. This is the practical service, the carrying out of the duties that need to be done for the blessing of others. But still it's in the context of serving the Lord. And in both cases, our minds are not on ourselves. right? The mind of the bondservant is on the desire of his master. The mind of the worshipful service, Levitical service, if we would say, is on the honor for the one who is receiving that worship. And yet, we're instructed here how we have a part in that kind of activity.
So it is possible in verse 11, if the Spirit of God is saying not lagging in diligence, it means that it is possible for us to be basically lazy.
Yeah.
It is possible that we can be very lazy and just not show these characters, fervent in spirit. It could be the exact opposite.
You could be sleeping.
Mm-hmm.
Awake thou sleepest. That's a saint.
Mm-hmm.
Awake.
Or we could be delegating what we should be doing to others.
No. And going back to what the brother was in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean condition, very lukewarm. And, you know, yeah. The Lord spit us out of his mouth.
Lots of reasons for it. Mm-hmm. The Proverbs tells, go to the anthill, you sluggard, and see how they operate. They don't even have a king. And everyone's doing their part.
So doing all of these things is really how verse 1 is really answered. Really. I beseech you to present your body a living sacrifice. This is all, encompass all of that. That's how you present your body a living sacrifice. By your mind being renewed, by your life being transformed, by acting in that way under the master direction for the benefit. This is how we do it. This is what it is to live as a living sacrifice. Amen.
I have to say, brethren, thank you for the exercise. Really, it was needful and very helpful. Mm-hmm. We thank the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, thank the Lord.
Amen. Well, that is at the end. That's the end of our day.